Take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 John chapter 5. Our reading is 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is the word of the Lord God. Please do hear it. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless our hearing and understanding and doing of your word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us now. We need much help, Lord God, or we will not be helped. It must come from you. We pray that it pleases you, Lord, tonight to serve us with understanding. Serve us with good hearts to receive the good word, the good seed. And serve us, Lord God, we pray, by helping us obey all that we understand and believe. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the chief interests that you and I should have in this life is an interest in where we stand with the world. Where do you stand with the world? This should be a chief interest of yours, a chief concern of yours. What is your relationship to the world? Are you in the world and also of the world? Or are you in the world but not of the world? In John 17, Jesus is praying. It is the night before his death. He says to his Father on two different occasions that very night in that very prayer, two different occasions, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now he is speaking of his disciples, and he is speaking of himself. They, the disciples, had become the same in their relationship to the world as Jesus was in his relationship to the world. Those who believed in Jesus, who trusted Jesus, who hoped in Jesus, were not of the world. Though Jesus was sent into the world by his Father, he was never of the world, and his disciples, who were once of the world, are later identified by Jesus in John 17, before his Father in prayer, as those now not of the world. Their relationship to the world had changed. It had become just like Jesus' relationship to the world. Now, why does Jesus speak this way of those who believe in him and follow him? Why does he speak to his Father in prayer of his followers as being not of the world? Why identify them that way? The answer is found in something else Jesus said. In John 7, not John 17, but John 7, Jesus was speaking to his half-brothers who at the time when he was speaking were still of the world. He says to his half-brothers, quote, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil." John 7, 7. Why couldn't the world hate Jesus' half-brothers? Because Jesus' half-brothers were of the world at that time. They were of the world. And the world doesn't hate its own. But the world does hate Christ, as he testified. So this is the answer to our earlier question. Jesus goes before his Father in prayer, identifies his disciples as not of the world, because to be of the world is to hate Jesus. To be of the world is to still be committed to doing evil. To be of the world is to have no title to heaven. To be of the world is to still be in our sins, unforgiven, unrepentant, headed toward hell, cut off from Christ. So Jesus assures his disciples That is not them. They are not in that grave condition of the world. One day, Jesus said to a group of Jews who did not believe in him, he said, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." John 8:23. So everyone of the world is an unbeliever. And every unbeliever is still in their sins. Their sins are still being counted against them because they refuse to believe on the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent into the world. So their sins are still counted against them. Their sins are still weighing them down with condemnation before God. And this darkened condition of mind is the condition that all men are born in, born of the world. We were all born into the world, into this society of spiritual darkness. This is how we start our lives now that we are sons of Adam who rebelled against God and cast our race into darkness and death and unholy rebellion against God. In that society that you and I were born into, the things of God are not valued. That's the world. In that society, God's Son is rejected. That's the world. In that society, human pride is treasured. Self-determinism is treasured. Freedom to do whatever you want is treasured. Loving things more than God and people is treasured. In the society Scripture calls the world, God's commandments are seen as burdensome. In that society, those who embrace Christ with exclusive devotion are mocked. The world mocks those who embrace Christ. In that society, the church is seen as an antiquated joke and a nuisance. In that society, the most important things are the things here below, not the things above. Not God, not Christ, not Judgment Day, not the saints who have gone before us, not eternity. If you are of the world, those things are not on your radar because you are of the world. So it is very important, according to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and this apostle he has sent to us, to know your relationship to the world. Does the world have you or does God have you? To use the language of our passage tonight, have you overcome the world? Have you overcome the world? Have you broken free from its grip? Have you overcome its conceits and its blindness? Have you overcome its ambitions and its fatal comforts? Are you of this world or are you not of this world? The Apostle John has been sent by Christ to give us confidence that we have overcome the world. So he sets before us tonight the evidence that someone, anyone, even you, have overcome the world. His primary purpose is to aid your assurance, your confidence, to aid your confidence that you have indeed overcome the world. This is how your apostles insist you think of yourself. This is how Christ insists you think of yourself, if you are a believer, that you have overcome the world. And if you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he insists that you think of yourself as still of the world. Now, it is possible, as we see John's evidences that someone has overcome the world, it is possible that one of us, or even more than one of us, will discover we have not overcome the world. And if this is the case, John has still done you a great service. He has spared you from a deadly delusion. And you may yet go on to repent and cry out for mercy and embrace Jesus Christ and then overcome the world. So what are the evidences that someone has overcome the world? First, you believe that Jesus is who he says he is. You believe that Jesus is who he says he is. John says this in verse 1, and then he says it again in verse 5, sort of bookends to the passage. Believe Jesus is the Christ, that's verse 1. Believe Jesus is the Son of God, that's verse 5. If you do not believe Jesus is who he says he is, you have not overcome the world. If you do believe Jesus is who he says he is, you have overcome the world. I know that sounds very straightforward and simple, but it's nice to find passages straightforward and simple. And they're not easy to find in 1 John. If you do not believe Jesus is who he says he is, you are of the world, and you are a rebel before God. Who is Jesus then? Well, Jesus is the Christ. The title Christ, Christos, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. Messiah and Christos are the same, just different languages. Christ or Messiah means God's anointed king. That's who Jesus is. God's anointed king. Jesus is the one king whom God has anointed to defeat, this is what kings do, to defeat all the enemies of God's people, chiefly the devil. Jesus is the one king whom God has given all authority to forgive the sins of his subjects. Jesus is the one king whom God has exalted to his right hand as a reward for his perfect obedience and for his suffering on behalf of his church. So to believe Jesus is the Christ is to embrace Jesus as your eternal king, your Lord, your Savior. To believe Jesus is the Son of God, now I'm thinking of verse 5, to believe Jesus is the Son of God is to believe Jesus is of the same substance as the Father. The Father is uncreated. The Son, Jesus, is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. The Father is almighty. The Son is almighty. The Father is Lord. The Son is Lord. And everything we have said about the Father and the Son is also true of the Holy Spirit. Yet there are not three eternal beings here. There is but one eternal being, and Jesus is God the Son. Those who have overcome the world believe Jesus is who he says he is. But this belief itself is a gift from God. That's why in verse 1 John says, quote, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Now follow John's logic. Believing in Jesus is the condition of an overcomer. But the condition is not the cause. The cause is being born of God. We who believe only believe because God has given us new birth. Another word for this is regeneration. Regeneration. It is an act of God's grace where he makes us new creatures, spiritually speaking. He sends his Spirit to reveal to us the true identity of Jesus Christ. That's how you know that you've been born of God. You now know the true identity of Jesus Christ. Not an identity that Jesus didn't claim for himself. Yes, the very identity Jesus claimed for himself, but the world did not believe. You believe it. You understand who he is, you understand your true need of him, and you also understand, and this is no less important than the others, your true possession of him, that he is your Christ, your King, your Savior. So one day Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus replied to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. It's one of Peter's many names. Simon, son of Jonah. Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter had been born of God. And the evidence of it was he believed the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Did you notice that Peter included both of those titles? You are my King, and you are eternal God the Son. So that is evidence that you have overcome the world. You believe Jesus is who he says he is. You see, we are sometimes tempted to think that somebody who overcomes the world is somebody who has stopped smoking, somebody who only goes to PG movies, somebody who lives an incredibly straight and stern and strict external life. You have not overcome the world, no matter how austere, how strict your personal life is. You have not overcome the world if you do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But if you do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that means you have been born of God. The Father has revealed him to you. The second evidence that you have overcome the world is you love all God's other children. God has an eternal Son, but then he has many children, and you love them. You love them all. That's the second evidence that John introduces. He says in verse 1, "And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him." So when God gives new spiritual life to us, we come to know him as our heavenly Father, but we also come to know that he is the father of other children who have been born of God. We love the Father, John says, but we also love everyone else who has been born of him. All other believers who confess with us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, those are our brothers and sisters, and their spiritual welfare now, their material welfare now, becomes one of our great concerns. So just as John did not want us to think we could have a valid belief in God without believing in Jesus Christ, he doesn't want us to think we can have a valid belief in God. He doesn't want us to think we can have a valid relationship with God without believing in Jesus Christ. Now he wants us to understand that we cannot have a valid love for God without loving other Christians, all others born of God. John has taught these very things earlier, but in different words. He said in 1 John 4:20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." So what John is now saying in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, is your love for other Christians is evidence that you have overcome the world. You see, if the world ruled your heart and mind, you would hate Christians. And that doesn't mean you throw rocks through their front picture window. It doesn't mean that you slice their tires and toilet paper their house. It just means even that you are completely indifferent to their existence in the world. No other Christians are depending on you. No other Christians know you. You can be that quiet, and it still means that you're of the world because you hate other Christians. You would mock them even. You might slander them. You might neglect them, avoid them, and even speak against them. Whatever it would be, if they are apart from you and are outside of your life, the scriptures say you hate them. Hate doesn't require a redneck of rage. It simply requires the interior anger of indifference. Jesus said in John 15:19, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." See, those who have overcome the world, who have been born of God, who believe in Jesus Christ, they are hated by the world, not loved by the world. And it's a testimony that they love others who are hated by the world for the sake of Christ. But how do I know I love other Christians? Well, this is a question that John brings up in his own way. And it brings up the final evidence that John presents to assure us we have overcome the world. How do I know I love other Christians? You can know you love other Christians because you love God and keep his commandments. That's what John says. That's John's answer to the question. How do I know I love other Christians? Because you love God and keep his commandments. Look at verse 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Your love for the children of God is manifested in your obeying God's commandments. And keeping God's commandments confirms that you love God and have overcome the world. John sees this connection. He sees this connection between our obeying God's commandments and our loving the children of God, because he knows that commandments has always been about love. So follow me now. This gets a little bit thick, but it's not too thick. It can't be followed. The reason John says you know you love other Christians by your obeying God's commandments, because John knows that the commandments have always been about love. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, that love for God and love for neighbor is the purpose behind all God's commandments. God's commandments were never given for us to show off or pat ourselves on the back. They were given to us so we could properly honor others, God first and our neighbor. John knows that about the commandments. They were always given so that we would know how to rightly express our love for God and others. So take the eighth commandment as you think about what John is saying. The eighth commandment is, thou shalt not steal. Because you love God, you do not dispute his authority to command this of you. Thou shalt not steal. You do not doubt his wisdom in commanding this of you, because you love him. You see this as a perfect reflection of God's character when he says, thou shalt not steal. So your love for God does not argue or complain or dispute the commandment. And so you keep this commandment, and in doing so, what happens? You love the children of God. Why is it love toward them? Because you do not steal from them. You return to them what you borrow. You work hard so you are not tempted to steal and cheat them. And because their property is not stolen, they are able to give and lend to others. This is how your obeying the commandments of God testifies that you love the children of God. All of the commandments have been given for your life to take a public shape of love towards other believers and God and your neighbors. John understands that, and that's why he can say, by this we know that we love the children of God when we keep his commandments. So you can see how your keeping the commandments of God turns out to be love for God and love for one another. And then John adds this, and his commandments are not burdensome. Why does John say that? Well, he adds this for two reasons. First, because John understands that our love for God removes our complaining and our criticism of his commandments. Love does not find its expression unreasonable. Since when does somebody who loves another person, a husband loves a wife loves a husband, a boyfriend loves a girlfriend loves a boyfriend, since when in such relations of love has the one who loves protested, complained about opportunities to express that love? So it is with us and God. His commandments are not burdensome. Love's expression is keeping God's commandments. As an old proverb says, love feels no loads. Love does not grumble before its opportunities to love. Those who love God do not think of themselves as oppressed by the bonds of love. So the first reason John says his commandments are not burdensome is because he is looking backward at what he has just said in verse 3 about our loving God. The second reason he says this, his commandments are not burdensome, is he is looking forward to what he's about to say in verse 4. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That word for, F-O-R, at the beginning of verse 4, is causal. It gives the cause for why the commandments are not burdensome, because we have been born of God and have overcome the world. So God's commandments are not burdensome because by the new birth, we have overcome the world. The new birth gives us new strength to not be held captive by the world's attitude towards the commandments of God. You see, the world finds God's commandments burdensome because the world does not know and love God in Christ. If you're of the world, the commandments of God are burdensome to you because you do not know God and God's love in Christ. The world finds the commandments of God abusive, oppressive, and intrusive because the world only loves itself, and the commandments of God are designed for a higher and freer love. Because the world only loves itself, it always finds God's commandments disruptive of its love for itself. And so it finds them contemptible. But everyone born of God, John says, overcomes the world and sees the commandments of God as not burdensome. The Greek word for overcome is nikao. Nikao. It's the verb form of the Greek word nike, or you know it as Nike. It means overcome in the verb form, or it means victory in the noun form. It is a word used to describe the conquering or the subduing of a foe. The believer has conquered the world's efforts to keep us for its cause. That's what it means that we have overcome the world. We have conquered the world's efforts. We have subdued the world's efforts to keep us in its clutches for its cause. The believer conquers the world's temptation to scorn the commandments of God. The believer conquers the world's lies, which whisper to us that doing whatever is right in our own eyes is liberation. The believer has conquered those lies, doesn't believe them anymore. The believer has broken free from all those grasping hands of darkness, and we have gained the victory. How have we gained the victory? What does John say? By this instrument, our faith. Our faith. Now, John doesn't say our faith because he thinks that this is something that we have always been in possession of and that something that we have created ourselves. He doesn't say our faith because it's generated by us. Faith is a gift. God works faith into you. God works faith into you by his Holy Spirit. It is an instrument God gives to you. But it is your faith because you now possess it. God has given it to you. He's not keeping it from you. He wants you to have it because he knows it is the sole instrument by which you overcome the world and become numbered among those who are not of the world, whose head and chief is Jesus, who is not of the world. So the instrument of this victory is our faith. Faith is an instrument. Think of it as that by which you lay hold of the most precious object. Think of faith as a hand reaching out and grabbing that which pulls it up and out of the dark rebelliousness of the world. So the reaching out has no merit. Our faith has no merit in itself. The merit is in that which we lay hold of, who is Jesus Christ. When we lay hold of Christ, when we embrace Christ by faith, believing he is the eternal King, believing he is the eternal Son, believing he is all who he said he is, and he has accomplished all he says he has accomplished, when faith lays hold of him in all of his offices and victory and glory, we are pulled up out of the world. Why? Because he has overcome the world. And when we have laid hold of him, we are where he is, and our relation to the world is his relation to the world. In John 16:33, Jesus said to his disciples on the night of his arrest, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is why our victory, our overcoming the world, requires faith. Because Jesus is the only one who has overcome all the temptations of the world, all the ambitions of the world, all the allurement of the world. Jesus is the only one who has overcome the world with absolute perfection and victory. And only those who lay a hold of him, the perfect overcomer, can gain the victory themselves. We gain it in union with Christ. We lay hold of him by faith. That's what John is teaching. And we continue then to grow and see that all that Jesus is much more worthwhile and wonderful than all that the world is. Brothers and sisters, our apostle has set before you the evidence that you have overcome the world, that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that you love all those other believers who have been born of God the Father, and that you obey the commandments of God as testimony to your love of God and his children. These are the three evidences of the living word of God set before us tonight, that we have overcome the world. And we should be greatly confident that we will not be condemned with the world because we have overcome it. And that's John's goal. If you believe Jesus is who he says he is, if you love other Christians because they too have your Father, and you obey the commandments that God has given, and you find them not burdensome, you should have confidence that you will not be condemned along with the world. The world's destiny is condemnation. Anybody who remains in the world will be condemned with the world. But anybody who comes out of the world through faith in Christ will not remain in the world and will receive their share of Christ's victory. This is how John is speaking to us in this text. This is how we should understand who we are before God. Let us pray that God helps us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these five verses that puncture and penetrate and cut through the fog. We thank you, Lord God, that you have laid before us the evidences of overcomers, and that you have been pleased to testify that there are overcomers who are in the world, but not of the world. Oh, Father, we thank you for this wonderful grace that you have shown us, believers, that you have indeed given us new birth to believe Jesus is who he says he is. Father, our prayer tonight is also for those who remain of the world. Father, we pray that those who find the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, nothing worth their consideration. We pray, Father, for those who have no love for the Church of Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for those who scorn your commandments. We pray, Lord God, that you would be merciful to them, that it would please you, Lord God, to call them, to convince them of the sin and misery that they are in, to enlighten their minds in the knowledge of Christ, to renew their wills, to persuade and enable them to embrace Jesus Christ. Lord, it is no pleasure to us that they would be still of the world, that they would remain under the sentence of judgment that belongs upon the world. Father, we have only come out of the world by your mercy, by the operations of your Holy Spirit, by the free love and free grace that it pleased you to shower upon us. You found nothing in us but that which was condemnable. Yet you put upon us the works of your Son. You united us to his name. You gave us title to his house. You made us sons of the Most High God, and we received you as Father. Father, we pray that this also, these wonderful mercies, would be showered on those who are yet of the world, that they would understand the grave and fatal place they are before you, and that they would come out and embrace Christ and rise up and love his people and find all opportunity to love him through the commandments given. Oh, Father, help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. Help them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.